Let me begin by saying thank you for praying for my father. Those of you who remembered him on Friday afternoon, he had a stent successfully placed in a blocked artery, and he's recovering nicely at home. So yeah, wanted to let you know about that answer to prayer. Thank you so much. Also, I want to thank you for your support and encouragement of my son, Brandon. He and Joanne and Alicia are down at Bramley Baptist today worshiping, and then they'll be handing out their prayer cards following their service. And so I have a few of those with me, actually. Look exactly like this, and they're at the table in the back lobby. You can, if you want to pick one of those up. Please don't see me for one, because I'll be leaving shortly after we finish this morning, so I can be with them before I go to the airport. But you know, prayer is vital, right? Prayer is so important. So thankful for that. I'm sure the Alvarados are thankful as well for all the prayers that we offered on their behalf while they were in Guatemala. Hudson Taylor, founder of the China Inland Mission, now known as OMF International, is credited with saying, "It is possible to move men through God by prayer alone." And we pray that God will move men and women in our world, in our communities. Pray that he moves in Brandon's life this next month while he's away. It's my privilege this morning to launch into a new sermon mini-series. Today is the first of four Sundays where Pastor Bill and I will help you learn, grow, and practice one of the spiritual disciplines. That's an essential cog in the Christian existence. You might say it's the chocolate chips in the cookie. It's the ginger in the ginger snap. And I will stop with the food analogies so that your stomach doesn't start growling in anticipation, because I don't have any cookies today. This has been called The Air We Breathe, A Great Adventure. It's been called A Wrestling Match, A Spiritual Battle, Communion with God, and also Practicing the Presence of God. Author Timothy Keller says that this spiritual discipline is awe, intimacy, struggle, yet the way to reality. There is nothing more important or harder or richer or more life-altering. There is absolutely nothing so great as prayer. If you agree with me, say, "That's right." And if you agree with me and really mean it, say with some gusto, "That's right." Thank you. All right, we're tracking. But oftentimes, what we say we believe doesn't always translate into what we do. We may affirm there's nothing so great as prayer, perhaps because that's what you've just been instructed to agree with, or because that's what's expected of us to say as Christians. But for the most part, I think our practice of prayer, we reserve it for grace at the table and for emergencies in our life. Is prayer the air we breathe? Or is it just the 911 call we make to God? Is prayer a great adventure? Or is it a task that we avoid? Is there nothing so great as prayer? Or nothing except the struggle we have to pray? In spite of our spiritual platitudes, the reality that many of us struggle with, maybe even face, is that we are more inclined to avoid praying than to embrace opportunities to pray, whether that's as an individual, as husband and wife, as a family, or as the body of Christ. And just so you don't get the wrong idea, I am not standing here as a paragon of prayer. I have my own history of victories and failures, of pride and disgrace, of consistency and the lack of it. Therefore, as I was preparing this message this week, I asked myself these questions. Why don't I pray? Or why don't I pray more? I invite you to do your own soul searching. Why don't you pray? Why don't you pray more? What keeps us from praying? What keeps us from experiencing the depths of God's grace and His boundless love? When we have time to pray, when we are invited to pray, as I direct our examination in the mirror of God's Word this morning, I'll first make some observations about why we don't pray, and then look at some reasons why we should pray. I think one reason why Christians don't pray is because we're ignorant. And I'm not saying that as a put down. I'm saying that we just haven't been taught. We haven't been discipled in this spiritual discipline. And we don't know how important it is, how powerful it is, or even what the Bible teaches about prayer. Prayer has been simply defined as having a conversation with God. But if you consider yourself a weak conversationalist, then perhaps you quietly excuse yourself from praying because of this phantom deficiency. Andrew Murray has written this. He says that in its beginnings, prayer is so simple even a small child can pray, while at the same time, it's the highest and holiest work to which anyone can rise. It's fellowship with the unseen and most holy one. The powers of the eternal world have been placed at its disposal. It is the channel of all blessing and the secret of power and life. Through prayer, God has given to everyone the right to take hold of Him and His strength. It's on prayer that promises wait for their fulfillment, the kingdom for its coming, and the glory of God for its full revelation. Even when we know what to ask, how much is still needed to make our prayer acceptable? It must be to the glory of God, in full surrender to His will, in full assurance of faith, in the name of Jesus, and with a perseverance that refuses to be denied. All this must be learned, and it can only be learned in the school of much prayer. Second reason why I believe some Christians don't pray is disappointment. Maybe you've prayed to God to heal a sick friend. Maybe it's for your own health, and you feel that your prayers have gone unanswered. Prayers to heal a broken marriage, to reconcile two friends who don't speak to each other anymore, or prayer for a wayward son or daughter or spouse who's not following God anymore. And from your perspective, God's gone AWOL, absent without leave. He's left you. He hasn't heard or answered your prayer. And in your grief and heartache, you believe He never will. And that's why some Christians don't pray. Third cause why some Christians don't pray is because they're experiencing a dark night of the soul. That's a phrase that indicates some form of extreme hardship or difficulty in a person's spiritual journey. Someone's described it as always being 3 o'clock in the morning. I don't know if you've had an experience like that, or you're trying to sleep through the night and you look at the clock and it just goes tick tock. Well, not if you have a digital clock. Okay, I'm old school there, but you know what I mean? Time just doesn't go, and it's always 3 in the morning. You know, from what I've read, extreme grief, sadness, or depression usually accompanies this dark night experience. While we may not experience that extreme sense of loss and loneliness, we're not immune to crises, whether on a spiritual, physical, relational, or emotional level. and we can have varying degrees of experience of this type. Closest that I came to this was, I think it was about 3 years ago, when John and I were in Minneapolis going to a John Piper conference. And I think it was the first or second night that we were there, I got a phone call around dinner hour from Joanne saying that there was a huge crisis involving our son. And there was nothing that I could do to be there for her or for him. And I remember that night in the hotel room, that was around dinner time. There was a session that evening, so we went there, and then it went back to the hotel room, and my heart was just aching. And I knew that prayer was the only thing I could do. But I was so overwhelmed with an intensity of emotion and heartache that I had never felt before. And I could not get the words out. Even now it's hard. I couldn't speak because I'd just start weeping. And I was so thankful for John being there because he was able to pray for me, for my son, and Joanne. Thank you, John, so much for being there and ministering to me and my soul. The fourth reason why some Christians don't pray is because of pride. We don't like the sound of our voice, or we wrongfully compare ourselves to other people who pray. We go, wow, I can't pray like that person. Why am I praying? We're intimidated by the way people pray. Or we claim to be too busy. We have a long to-do list. We burn the candles at both ends. And there's just no time to slow down. There's always some place to be or something to do. Or we believe we're too competent to pray, that prayer is just something that we do in an emergency only, like if emergency break glass and you access whatever's behind the glass. But hey, you know, we're pretty confident people. We're not at the ends of a rope. And so we just keep on going and we don't pray. I hope there's something in this box. Oh, got the last one. An answer to prayer right there. It's okay, thanks. And so because we're not at the end of our rope, we still think we can fix things, and so we don't get on our knees, we don't bow our heads and pray to the Lord because of that. Another observation, I think, why some Christians don't pray is because they're in a spiritual coma. What I mean by that is that there's something in their life that renders them spiritually immobile. It could be unrepentant sin. Children who've spiritually checked out. And so the easiest thing for parents to do is just to not cause any waves, and you just kind of let them go. And your own spirituality, your own relationship with God suffers as a result of that. Or perhaps such a Christian is backslidden and they just don't care to pray anymore. Their prayer life is non-existent. They're spiritually starving themselves. They've removed themselves from any type of Christian support, encouragement from their church family. And maybe you've experienced one, two, three, maybe all these at some point in your life. And that's been a factor leading into why you haven't prayed, why you feel guilty when if your conscience isn't seared, feel guilty when there's calls to pray and you don't come. Or your spouse says, hey, we haven't prayed for a while, and you just kind of slough it off. But whatever the reason or excuses that we have why we don't pray, it doesn't have to define your life anymore. You don't have to hold on to those. You don't have to use them any longer. By the strength and grace of God, you can be a man and a woman of prayer. And if you're struggling right now, you can be that man and woman of God, that son of God, who will pray more. I'm not just saying that because that's what you expect me to say. I'm not saying that merely because I believe it, saying that because I believe that God's word affirms that we are to pray and provides consistent reasons or motives why we should pray. For example, prayer plays a significant role in Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, there's about 650 prayers. And of those 650, there's about 450 recorded answers to those prayers. See, God's people praying, God answering prayer is a theme in the Bible we dare not ignore. We dare not turn a blind eye to it. In addition to that, the gospel records of Jesus' ministry records 25 different times that he prayed, and in Paul's letters to the churches, he mentions prayer 41 times. To say God doesn't put an emphasis and a priority on prayer disregards the facts and the clear message that we see in the Bible. Another example would be the different and various and multitudinal examples, exhortations, and commands for us to pray in Scripture. Matthew 6, 5 through 13, we have the Lord's Prayer. Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. Again, he tells a parable in Luke 18 of the persistent widow in order to teach the disciples to always pray and never give up. In Acts 2, the church devoted themselves to prayers. The apostles, later in Acts 6, remember that as well, they devoted themselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. In Ephesians 6, Paul tells us, in all circumstances, pray at all times. In Philippians 4, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Colossians 4, continue steadfastly in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. And in 1 Timothy 2, Paul urges that prayers be made for all people, for kings and those in authority. It's all here. But it's not enough to just assent and intellectually affirm that the Bible teaches and encourages us and commands us to pray. It's like knowing that what will cure your headache will be the extra strength Tylenol in your medicine cabinet. Knowing that it will cure your headache, will relieve the pain, won't do it. You actually need to ingest 2 tablets with water. So too, Christian, we need to obey the Bible and pray, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And being a doer who acts, she will be blessed, he will be blessed. And when you obey these commands, these exhortations to pray, you'll be amazed at what happens. You'll be amazed at the power of God that infuses you, the grace of God, the means of grace that's available to you. Especially when we come together as a church to pray. Those are sweet times. And yet how often do many of us leave before that call to prayer goes out? Charles Finney, a 19th century minister known as the father of American revivalism, says this about the church praying together: "Nothing tends more to cement the hearts of Christians than praying together. Never do they love one another so well as when they witness the outpouring of each other's hearts in prayer." But now, instead of just talking about prayer, let's go into the Word of God and again address the question why we should pray. And I encourage you to turn to Psalm 3. Psalm 3. While you're turning there, let me give you the context of this psalm. Thinking back in your Old Testament history, Absalom, son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur, is born. Absalom is the third son of King David. As a young adult, Absalom conspires against his father. We're told that he stole the hearts of Israel. Absalom's conspiracy to oust his father, the king, grows strong, and the people who sided with Absalom against David kept increasing. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 15, we read that a messenger came to David saying, again, the hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom. And David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, get up, let us go, let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down ruin on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servant said to the king, behold, we're ready to do whatever my lord the king decides. So the king went out, all his household after him. And all the land wept aloud as the people passed by. And the king, David, crossed the brook Kidron, and all the people passed on toward the wilderness. David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot with his head covered. And all the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up, weeping as they went. And it was told David that Ahithophel, one of his trusted counselors, is among the conspirators with Absalom. David is facing a huge crisis. He's in a difficult place. His kingdom has been taken away from him. His own son has led the coup. And whether it's through his good looks, his hair, his youth, or his charisma, Absalom is in power. And David is on the run, hiding in the wilderness once again. David could have blamed God. He could have grown cold, distant, started following other gods to see whether they could come through for him. He could have. Or he could have gotten himself swallowed up in self-pity or proud indignation. But instead, we have Psalm 3. Psalm 3, I believe, was written at that time when David was on the run before that confrontation with Absalom's army. They're likely in the region of Gilead, and I don't know if they're quite in eyesight, but they're nearby. They're encamped in the hills. And this psalm is what David writes. Please follow along in your Bible as I read from Psalm 3. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek, you break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. This is the word of the Lord. So why did David pray? He prayed because he was in a crisis. He was in a place that he thought he would never return, I imagine. Remember when he was on the run from King Saul, hiding in the wilderness, going from place to place? Well, here he is again, like deja vu all over again. Even his trusted advisor betrayed him, went to the other side. Oh Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. I'm in trouble. Why should we pray? David prayed because he was in a crisis. We should pray because we too will face crises. It could be the tragedy, an automobile accident, a natural disaster. Could be illness. Cancer. Or some other disease that ravages the body. We face other crises as well, relational crises in our marriages, with our children. With our relatives, with our neighbors. A couple years ago, our neighbor next to us, not our current neighbors, but the neighbor next to us, something happened between him and the neighbor just two doors down. Like, we really were in the middle of it, and they would not speak to each other. It happens. And there are many other examples of those that you could think of, I'm sure, maybe even experience yourself. I won't spend the time there. There could be a spiritual crisis that we face. We know that our enemy, real enemy as Christians, is not made out of flesh and blood. The rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And they, just like their father the devil, will attempt to fill our minds with lies. They will attempt to deceive us, to doubt God and His Word, try and pull the wool over our eyes about who we are in Christ and the resources available to us in Christ. And we must know this, acknowledge this, and remain alert and prayerful so we do not fall into temptation and become a casualty in this spiritual war. Another spiritual crisis could be our sinful nature, right? We desire to do what's right, and then we do the opposite. We want to do good, but evil is right there beside us, and there's that struggle that we have to live holy lives. And we hear that voice in our mind, thoughts that rise up, that there's no hope for us in that struggle. There's no salvation. God isn't near. He won't save. Another spiritual crisis could be other Christians within the church. We could have a crisis of faith where something rocks our world and we begin to doubt God's goodness, His character. And we put so much time and effort into the doubt, we don't equally do the same to combat that doubt and to really search God's Word and find the truth about what we're dealing with, about what God wants to do, about seeing God even in that situation. And of course, it goes without saying that there could be multiple crises. These don't just happen often on their own. Sometimes they do. Other times, there's multiple crises that go on in our life, and the stress, our doubts, our grief, our despair increases. It stretches us. It pushes us to the outer limits of our sanity even. And again, we hear that thought, God doesn't care. He cannot help. We got ourselves into it. We got to get ourselves out. Very selfish of us. We need to remember, draw our minds that that is the time we need to pray. We must pray. Why did David pray? Well, he prayed because he was in a crisis, but he prayed because his confidence was in God, and that same is true for us. But back to David. He prayed because his confidence was in God. He says, "You, O Lord, are a shield about me, protecting him all around, surrounding him from his enemies. You, O Lord, are my glory." Well, the Lord chose him to be king of Israel, and the Lord will either restore him or give the throne to another. But ultimately, God's glory is there, and that's what David rests in. You, O Lord, are the lifter of my head, verse 3. David's head could have been held low in disgrace and discouragement, and it's the Lord who would come and support him and lift him up, restore his joy and hope. You, O Lord, will hear and answer me. David knew from his past experience that God answers prayer. After David's sin with Bathsheba, he repented. He cried out to God, "Have mercy, wash me, cleanse me. Lord, my sin is ever before me. I've sinned before the Lord and the Lord alone." And what was Nathan's response to David's repentance? Nathan, being the prophet of God, God's spokesman to David, he says, "The Lord has put away your sin." David knew that God answers prayer. "O Lord, you're my peace." He laid down and slept. And now I know at times we get so overburdened, we just want to sleep it off and hope things are better in the morning. We try and escape through sleep. Sleep is important. We dare not neglect it. But sometimes when we're really under the gun, I don't care if I ever wake up. But David, he lay down and slept, and he woke again. Why? Because God gave him his peace. He was not afraid. He knew the Lord was watching over him. "O Lord, you are my salvation. Save me, O my God." Salvation belongs to the Lord. David knew God's salvation. He knew him from the lion and the bear when he was just a little shepherd boy. He knew that salvation comes from the Lord, from his experience, his encounter with Goliath on the battlefield, and against Saul, against the Philistines. David was confident in God's ability, in God's power to save. Brothers and sisters, our confidence as Christians is in the same God. "He is a shield about me." Say that with me. God is a shield about me. Maybe a malicious attack may come from Satan himself. It could come from other Christians or from people we don't know. It could be a convergence of consequences that seem to surround us at every angle. We don't see a way out. We can be confident that God is our shield. Implication is this: we may pray for deliverance. We may pray to be rescued, to be brought out of it, hoping to be spared pain, hoping to be spared consequences, conflict, the uncomfortableness of the situation. And God may do that. But God, as our shield, means that we can endure as he surrounds us in the middle of it. And we can be confident that God is there in the midst of our crisis. God is my glory. Say that with me. God is my glory. God is sovereign. He will keep his word. Whatever happens to us, it's for his glory. As we share in Christ's sufferings, when we're attacked for the sake of the gospel, or for making a stand for Jesus, which I think is going to happen more and more often in the times to come, we'll also share in God's glory, our future glory. And may that remind you that nothing can separate you from the love of God. God is the lifter of my head. Say that. God is the lifter of my head. It's not a commonly used phrase by us, but it's the truth. This is the truth that family and friends, as much as they want to be there for us, at times they let us down. And they can't always be there for you when you need them the most. But when we pray, God lifts our head. He encourages us. He tells you, "I love you. You are mine. I will never leave you. I have your back." And as he lifts your head from sorrow and sadness, he fills your gaze with the beauty of Jesus, the beauty of his glory and his grace. Repeat after me. God does answer prayer. Though you may flood your bed with tears, he hears your plea, your cries. He will respond. And if we had time this morning, I'm sure that we could hear many of your testimonies of how God has answered your prayers, and what an encouragement that would be for all of us to be reminded God does answer prayer. And in a crisis, God will give us peace. Right. Please say after me. God will give us peace. That was my experience. As my heart was breaking, as I listened to my brother John pray, I could go to sleep that night. I was able to sleep in peace, knowing, yeah, I can't fix it. I can't solve it. Yes, it hurts so much. But I could go to sleep knowing that God was still God. He was still in control, and I could rest. And I could wake up in the morning knowing that God would give me strength and my family strength to face what was to come. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Right? And we studied through Philippians, did a small group last year in Philippians. Again, familiar words. In everything, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Let your cries be made known. Let your hurt be made known. Yes, God knows what you're going through, but pray and tell him. It helps you. The Spirit ministers to you as you pray out loud. Because we express our dependence upon God, our confidence that God will save, that he is sovereign. He knows what he's doing, even though we can't see it. We may not understand it. God does. And when we pray, God will give us peace. It isn't easy to pray in crises. Sometimes, again, we don't know what to say. We can be thankful that the Spirit intercedes for us. When we groan, when we moan, the Spirit does the work for us. I would encourage you to become a man, a woman who prays more. When the times are good, but oh yeah, also when the times of crisis come. God is good. He will never leave you or forsake you. There is power in prayer. And let's bow our heads right now as the worship team comes forward. Lord, we just acknowledge freely, honestly, I acknowledge to you, I don't pray as often as I should. But God, you still beckon me graciously and lovingly to come into your presence, to acknowledge your glory, your majesty, your sovereignty, and my weakness, my frailty, my lack of control and inability to fix things. And for some of us, that's a hard thing to admit. But when we do, when we pray, you hear us and you will answer. We should be people of prayer because we encounter troubles all the time. But, oh Lord, even more so, because we need you. We need more of you. And as we embark in prayer, as we learn through practicing it, for some of us attending a growth group, may you build us up. May you encourage us, lift up our heads to be more consistent, more habitual in our prayers, that it would be the air that we breathe, that we would pray without ceasing. Oh Lord, this isn't some high and lofty goal that we cannot attain. This is something that we can do, we can experience. So Lord, please answer this prayer and change us, sanctify us, move us towards this. And so doing, may we be enraptured by your awe, your power, your glory, your peace, now and always. Amen.